Let's read the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might.
Put on the whole armor of God, so that you will be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you will be able to withstand in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having put on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You may be seated. Yes, thank you. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the words of my mouth and all of our hearts, that we would love and serve you. I pray this in your name. Amen. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Truth and righteousness are the two that I'm going to get to today. I don't think I'm going to get to the gospel of peace. So truth and righteousness are two big theological terms. They're very broad. They can be used in a lot of different contexts. And so preparing the sermon was difficult because I was really struggling to understand what Paul meant by truth and righteousness in this situation. Because he can use truth and righteousness in a lot of different contexts. And so the context of Ephesians here, Ephesians 6, is focused on sanctification, on resisting the devil, fleeing from the devil, so that we can serve God better. And I think that Paul is using truth and righteousness as specifically in terms of sanctification, as fruit of the Spirit. And one passage to back this up is Ephesians 5. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. And that's Ephesians 1 through 3. That is, Christ transferred us to the kingdom of light. God adopted us into his family before the foundation of the world. Now we are children. And so that's what Paul is kind of summarizing. You were formerly darkness, now you are in the kingdom of light, in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And there Paul shifts from, you were darkness, now you are light, therefore, walk as children of light. And the three words that he uses, truth, righteousness, and goodness, to describe that walk. And so this is what I think Paul is, the context Paul is using in Ephesians 6. To describe righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, is he's using truth and righteousness very similarly to how he uses it in Ephesians 5 as the fruit of light. We usually refer to it as the fruit of the Spirit. So I want to focus on truth and righteousness as the fruit of the Spirit, not so much as Christ as our righteousness or justification, or truth as the Word of God, Christ being the truth, God's character being truth. Those are all very true and a very present help in times of darkness. But I think in this context, Paul is more focusing on truth and righteousness as the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of light, rather than kind of the universal objective reality of Christ as our righteousness, Christ as our truth. So getting into the passage itself, the image that Paul uses to describe our fight, to describe our resisting the devil, is he paints a picture for us using the common imagery, the common sight in the Roman world of a Roman soldier. He's drawing from multiple passages. He's actually, some of these phrases, he's quoting Isaiah, where it talks about God putting on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. So he's drawing from Old Testament imagery, and he's also, it's very similar to another passage he writes in 1 Thessalonians, where he tells the Christians to stand firm in the evil day and put on the breastplate of truth and love. And so it's interesting that in the passage of 1 Thessalonians, he uses the breastplate to imagine truth and love, whereas in this one, it's righteousness. And so all of that to say, the specific armor going with such and such a spiritual piece of armor, that's not the most important part. The important part is the whole image that he's giving us and these bits of spiritual armor that he tells us are essential. You need these parts of armor. And he just kind of chooses different parts of armor to associate, to draw a big image for us. The specifics aren't the key. It's the main thrust of the overall metaphor that we're looking for here. So having established that, let's turn to the belt of truth. The belt is a piece of armor in the, well, it's not even a piece of armor, a piece of clothing in the ancient world. They wore loose-fitting tunics, as we learned last week with David dancing. That can be a problem. And so if you are wanting to be active, if you're wanting to go to war, if you're wanting to run or do something, you need to gird your loins up. That's the term that Scripture uses. And you would gird your loins up using a belt. You kind of pick up these loose cloths so that you are able to run. It prepares you for action. And this is the image that Paul uses for truth. Truth is that thing with which you gird up your loins. You prepare yourself for action. And even though we are focusing on truth as fruit of the Spirit, it's still just such a big term that I want to kind of contrast it to a couple of different types of men or types of sin so that we can see what truth in our lives looks like. And so I've chosen three different sins or types of men that truth is opposed to kind of give us an image of what truth could look like positively in our lives. Truth is opposed to dishonesty and scheming of character. Truth is opposed to hypocrisy. And truth is opposed to a man who tries to serve two masters. These are kind of three main categories that I think truth is opposed to and will help us to understand what truth as a fruit of the Spirit looks like. Truth as opposed to scheming or dishonesty. There's an interesting story in the Old Testament where Abraham and Sarah are passing through the kingdom of Abimelech, and Abraham is scared because his wife is very beautiful and he thinks that he might be killed on account of her. And so he lies and he says that she's my sister. And Abimelech, the king, takes her into his household, thinking that she is Abraham's sister. And the Lord visits Abimelech in a dream and says, "What have you done? You've committed a great sin." And Abimelech responds, "In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God affirms that. He says, "Yes, I know in the integrity of your heart you've done this." And he tells Abimelech to return Sarah to Abraham and to beg for forgiveness and to ask Abraham to pray over him, to spare his life. And so Abimelech rose early the next morning and summoned Abraham and said, "How have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done things to me that ought not to have been done." And it's interesting, in this story, Abraham is shown as a schemer, a liar, dishonest. And Abimelech is shown as one of integrity, truthful character. He was not scheming to get Sarah. He wasn't scheming after Abraham. He did it thinking that Sarah was an available woman. Abraham was scheming. Abraham was lying. And because of that scheme and that lie, it brought a great sin on, well, close to a great sin on Abimelech and his household and almost Sarah, his wife. And so this is one of these main categories, ways of thinking. I think the image of Abraham and Abimelech can help us understand a schemer is dishonest, opposed to truth, and Abimelech in this story is shown as one of integrity, of a steadfast character. He's not dishonest, he's not lying. And the constant result of scheming, of dishonesty, all throughout the Scripture is conflict and tension. And I was thinking about the Proverbs and the passage that talks about the seven deadly sins and reading it, and it's mind-blowing how many of the sins are related to either dishonesty and scheming or the result of dishonesty and scheming, which is conflict and many times bloodshed. So listen to these seven deadly sins: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. It's interesting, so many of these seven sins that God says that he hates are explicitly dishonesty and scheming, or the direct result of dishonesty and scheming, which is feet running towards evil, scheming, spreading strife, bloodshed. And so truth is that piece of armor, that thing that holds all of the rest of the clothes and the pieces of armor together, that's so important for us as Christians to avoid scheming, dishonesty, and the effects that come from that. The devil is described as a schemer, and we're not to play the devil's game. We do not produce fruit in keeping with Christ by lying and cheating. The second main type of sin or category of sin which opposes truth is hypocrisy. James says, but the wisdom from above is, he has a whole list, and right at the end of that list, sincere or without hypocrisy is what he says. So sincerity of character, truthfulness, is explicitly opposed to hypocrisy. Hypocrisy being one who pays lip service to God, but whose heart is far from him. You hear that, the echo of that all throughout the Old Testament. And Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of the scribes in the passage that Pastor Zach read this morning. He exposes the fact that they made rules for themselves that were easy to follow, so that they didn't actually have to obey Jesus Christ, that they didn't have to obey God's law. People who tithe mint and cumin, and they forget the main parts of the law. And Jesus rips into the scribes and Pharisees, calling them double-minded, calling them hypocrites. And we as Christians need to be so careful, so aware of this sin. And it's so easy to divorce our outward actions from our hearts. We're often very aware of how people are viewing our actions, how people are judging us, that we don't actually even give a thought to how the Lord is going to judge our intentions, our motives, our heart. But God is one who judges the heart. He's not deceived by the way that we look to our friends and family, to the church. So hypocrisy is something that we need to pray and fight against, and it's very opposed to the truth. God examines the heart. Truth is opposed to a man who tries to serve two masters. This is very closely related to hypocrisy, or maybe it's the error that leads to hypocrisy. It's impossible to give your heart to two masters. If you try, you only end up like the Pharisees. You divorce your outward actions from your real heart. And that's why Jesus says, you are sons of the devil, not sons of Abraham. If you were sons of Abraham, you would follow me. You would follow your heavenly Father. You can only give your heart to one master. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is talking about money in this situation, but James kind of broadens it out to friendship with the world as a whole. He says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So hear that double-mindedness. Somebody who tries to serve two masters is a double-minded man, very opposed to sincerity or the truth that we're looking at. The sincere man is transparent, and by that I mean there's no break between his internal man and his external man, his motives and his actions. And James rebukes those double-faced men who hide their motives and true character, like the Pharisees. So as the belt of truth, referring to men of sincere character, men who are not schemers, men who know which master they serve. So what counsel do we have for opposing this insincere character, for establishing a sincere character, for establishing our judgment on the truth of Christ? And these are two points that William Gurnell, the Puritan writer, has to say. He says, attend to the ministry of the word, and don't enslave your judgment to any one person or party. Attending to the ministry of the word is obvious, but very an encouragement we all need. If we're going to be sincere men, men of character, men of truthfulness, and not hypocrites, we ought to turn and base our foundation of our character and our judgments on the true eternal word of God. And that's why it's a little bit, it almost doesn't make sense to separate truth as sincerity of character from truth as objective reality, the word of God, Jesus Christ. They're so interconnected, you cannot have one without the other. Just like you can't have righteousness as a fruit of the Spirit without Christ's righteousness. They're inseparable in the sense that one leads to the other. And so if we are looking to establish our characters as sincere, we're looking to fight against the sin of hypocrisy or scheming, we ought to turn to the universal truth, the Word of God. We can't hope to build our judgments on our emotions, on anything in this world. We have to build our judgments, our character, on the Word of God. And then secondly, enslaving our judgments to this or that party. We're not Republicans, we're Christians. We're not Lindenites, we're Christians. We're not from this or that family, we're Christians. And by that I mean our ultimate loyalty, our ultimate judge is God the Father in heaven, and it's Him who we're trying to please. Our standard of truth is Christ, is God in heaven. And from that foundation, then we go out and love others. But if our faith is tied to our parents' example or a good friend and their judgment of us or other people's opinion of us, that's a very shaky foundation. It's not a foundation for our faith. Our faith is built on Jesus Christ, and we have to have the freedom to disagree with even our closest brothers, with even our family. We have to be willing to say, I don't think that that's right in this situation. I really love and respect you, but I just don't agree with you on this instance. We can't agree with any one person 100% of the time, because no one person is perfectly holy. We have to submit ourselves to God the Father. And I think an interesting example of this is when Paul commends the Bereans for checking his teaching against Scripture. And he says, well done, good job. Don't just take my word for it, just because I'm an apostle, just because I have authority over you and over the early church. Don't take my word for it, because my authority comes from God. And so we should be checking even the people that we most trust and love against Scripture. And we should not enslave our judgments to any one person. Righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Like truth, righteousness is used in lots of different situations, and usually when Paul uses the term righteousness, he's referring to Christ's righteousness on our behalf, our justification. And again, so I want to focus on righteousness as a fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, righteousness, only comes as a result of Christ's righteousness on our behalf. So what does righteousness look like in our lives? Paul uses the breastplate piece of armor to describe righteousness. And I think that's important. The breastplate is front and back. And it's that piece of armor, that piece of metal that protects all of the vital organs of a soldier. And righteousness, just like a breastplate, protects our most vital spiritual organs. That is, our soul, our conscience, our heart. We can withstand a lot of abuse for our limbs and flesh wounds, but our vital organs, our conscience, our soul, our heart, those things have to be protected at all costs. So what are some of the ways that righteousness protects us? First of all, it gives us access to God. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And James says, that was from 1 Peter, James says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. God listens to the prayers of the righteous. Righteousness is what gives us access to God. First of all, because of Christ's righteousness, ultimately because of Christ's righteousness, is the only thing that gives us access to God. And then righteousness as a fruit of the Spirit is what allows God, or what gives God his turning his face towards us. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In Psalm 23, he makes me walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord leads us in righteousness, and then the Lord listens to our prayers and hears our prayers. Secondly, righteousness protects us from sin and ultimately from death. James writes in James 1, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And then a few verses later, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And think about the Proverbs. All throughout the Proverbs, Solomon and the other writers view wickedness as that thing which leads to sin and ultimately death. And wisdom and righteousness are what guard a man's heart from sin and from death. Protects a man and his heart from the adulteress, from bloodshed, from lies, and ultimately from death. Righteousness brings the sweet peace, the sweet fruit of life and peace. And so, similarly to truth, Grinnell has 2 points, and he says, what counsel can you give me toward walking in paths of righteousness? And his first point is pretty funny. Keep your breastplate on. If you want to be righteous, then be righteous. If you want to be protected, then keep your armor on. And similarly to what I focused on a couple weeks ago, when I talked about the type of conflict, the fact that the conflict, spiritual conflict, is universal and permanent, and that can lead us to be very weary. I think that's what William Grinnell is kind of getting at here, is the conflict is long, it's hard, it's weary, and we're tempted to take our breastplate off. The devil tempts us to present our armor as that thing which hinders us from pleasures in life. And he tempts us to sleep. And if you're trying to fall asleep, I don't think you want full armor on. It's probably not very comfortable to sleep in. And so we're tempted to sleep and to take our armor off. And we have to remember, we have to fight this lie, remembering that Christ's law is designed to bring us joy. The Proverbs talk about righteousness and wisdom leading to sweet peace and life. And sin is that thing which leads to death. And the devil always tries to convince us that sin is the thing that leads to life. You will not surely die. Sin is the thing that leads to life and pleasure. And keeping God's commandments is boring and unfair. Christ said that God's commandments are designed to bring us joy. Righteousness leads to life. Christ is our righteousness. So our armor is not burdensome. It's a joy. It's the natural fruit, the fruit of light, the fruit of the Spirit. And it's that thing which protects us against death. So it's a joy. Grinnell's second piece of advice is get some Christian friend as thy faithful monitor. Christian fellowship is a great help in leading righteous lives, in leading lives that honor God. Mature, trustworthy friends, we need these brothers to proclaim the divine word of salvation when we become uncertain and discouraged, or our hearts are sick with grief or pride or sin. Good friends have a pulse on our lives, like a heart monitor, and they track our internal health, and they're making sure, they help us make sure that we're doing all right, and they warn us from danger, they steady us from fear. Bonhoeffer has a really cool quote. He says, "The Christ in our heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of our brother. When our heart is uncertain, our brother's is sure." And I think that's a really cool way of imagining friendship and the need for friendship as that thing which encourages us, which spurs us on to righteousness, which protects us from fear and uncertainty. We ought to give ourselves to Christian brothers who have proven themselves faithful friends. So Paul calls us to soundness, sincerity of character, with the belt that binds everything together, and to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to live holy lives for the honor of God, because both of these things are big parts of what protect us from the devil. And he ends the whole passage in a few verses, he ends the passage saying, "And pray by the Spirit." And this is so important for us, putting on the spiritual armor, for us walking in the fruit of the Spirit, is praying by the Spirit that he would give us these things. I really liked the third verse of Stand Up for Jesus. I'm not so familiar with this song, but it said, "Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer." And Paul, I'm going to have to look this up really quick if my phone doesn't die. But the end of Ephesians, right at the end, I just want to read this section. "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." It's through prayer that we put on these spiritual pieces of armor, that we protect, that we allow the Spirit to protect us from the devil. So let's turn to God. Let's turn to the Spirit tonight in prayer, asking for him to gird us with truth and to put on the breastplate of righteousness so that we'll be protected from the devil. So let's pray. Our God, I thank you so much for your Spirit and for the fruit of your righteousness, the fruit of your truth being born out in our lives. And I pray that we would love you, that we would be sincere, unhypocritical men, that we would love and serve and honor you, that we would lead holy and righteous lives, not for our own glory, but for your name's sake. Lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ, our captain. For now.